Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In our study of the book of Romans and the system of salvation that God has delivered unto man, the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter is emphasizing how that this salvation is open both to Jew and to Gentile. It was true that the Jews, for the most part, had rejected Christ. The Gentiles were the ones that accepted Christ. But nonetheless, this did not mean that God had cast off his people. Now, because of the Jewish unbelief, Paul says in verse 28 of this 11th chapter that they are enemies, enemies for your sake. Well, they are enemies of God. Friend, those who oppose Jesus Christ, they are not friends of God. They are enemies of God. And they're enemies of those who believe in Christ and serve Christ. And then in verse 29, he points out that even though the Jews had rejected Christ, God has not changed his plans. His gifts, his calling, his salvation, his offer of forgiveness for mankind, it still remains just as it always has been. And in verse 30 he says, "For as ye, that you Gentiles, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Because the Jews did not believe, that meant that salvation was soon preached to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles did believe. And Paul was simply expressing his desire, his hope, his prayer, that seeing the Gentiles being now God's chosen people and those who are the spiritual children of Abraham, that the unbelieving Jew would change his mind and he would come to faith in Christ. He says in verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God is merciful to all mankind, not just one specific group to the exclusion of others? Concerning Christ, those who believe in Christ, obey Christ, they are God's chosen people. And Paul is simply emphasizing heavily in this 11th chapter, Jew, Gentile, all mankind, they all stand in the need of salvation. And the plan that God has designed and delivered is a plan that would include all who will embrace and obey that plan. In the last verses of this great 11th chapter, Paul magnifies Almighty God. Here are words of praise toward God, matchless qualities that God possesses, and a summary of God's plan for saving all mankind. He says in verse 33, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed again unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever." What's Paul saying here to us, friend? The plan of salvation, all the glory, all the praise, all the credit, belongs to Almighty God. It is not of human origin, a human source. It is of deity. And there is none that could counsel God. There is none that could advise God. There is none that can improve upon the ways of God. God deserves all the glory for the salvation of mankind. Isn't it a tragic thing that down through the years it seems that some take it upon themselves to think that they're going to improve what God has revealed? And they have changed the plans of God to accommodate their own ideas and their own innovations, their own inventions, their own religions. And denominations today, they have their prayer books, their catechisms, their disciplines, and on different authorities that they use in matters of religion. But the Apostle Paul says those things do not work. They will not bring about the salvation of mankind. No man can improve upon the things of God. No man has the right to think that he can counsel of God. All the credit for this great plan belongs to God. At the end of this 11th chapter, then, by this time Paul has expressed to us the plan of salvation. He has shown many parts of it. It began with the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And even though man was in sin, God's determination to make it possible for him to be saved from the spiritual death which sin brings upon the human being. And because of his love for man, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as payment for our sins. He was buried but was raised from the dead, evidence whereby he is the Son of God. And he ascended into heaven and now reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords over all mankind in his kingdom, which is the church. Those who believe and obey this good news concerning Christ, that he's the Son of God, and will repent of their sins and confess that faith, being baptized into Christ, they become the recipients of the blessings that God had determined to bring the salvation of mankind. These 11 chapters has shown to us that which mankind must know, he needs to know, he needs to accept. Friend, I plead with you who are listening to me today, that you will take your Bible and you will study this book of Romans. You will see what all God has done on your behalf, and you will see what is expected of you to come to the salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the 12th chapter, actually, I think we find something that we might well expect. Those who accept the plan of salvation of God, they receive bountiful blessings. Indeed, they receive eternal life promises before them. We see they have, however, duties and responsibilities and obligations. You see, being a Christian, it doesn't have totally with the life after this. It has to do with blessings and benefits that we can enjoy in the here and now. The Christian is the most blessed person on this earth because he's a child of God. But he has responsibility. He has a duty to God as a Christian. And in this 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to enumerate a vast number of things that's supposed to characterize you and me if we profess to be Christians. And they really don't need a whole lot of comment about them. They're very rather plainly expressed. It's a very simple presentation of what it is to live a life as a Christian. Paul turns to his brethren, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, they're his brothers in the Lord, by the mercies of God, in other words, because God has revealed these things to him, he's going to tell them some of the things that they need to know as to how to live as a Christian. He said, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and tells how, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Paul says to his brethren, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, he's making a special plea. Here is a very solemn request of his brethren. He asks them to do something that is extremely important, and that is to present themselves wholly and completely unto God as a living sacrifice unto God. They are to set themselves apart. They are to be holy. They are to consecrate themselves. They are to devote themselves. to the acceptance service of God. He calls it a reasonable service. In the American Standard Version, it's called a spiritual service. But friend, for something to be reasonable means that it must appeal to the mind or to the intellect that God has given man. And so we would insist that serving God is rational, it's intelligent. Service to God is service that results from an intelligent consideration of the evidence God has given us and the formation of a conviction that serving God is what ought to be done. And when a man serves God with his mind and from conviction, with an intelligent fashion, according to the directions of the Spirit, that is spiritual service. And the Word of God does convey to us this message to the mind of man. It convinces man of a certain course of action, a certain manner of life that he is to follow. And this course of life, of course, will be service, spiritual, reasonable service unto God. And Paul also gives a negative instruction. Christians are not to follow the sinful ways of the world. They're not to follow the multitude to do evil. Christians are to be different. They're not to let the world set his pace or determine his standards. Now, there's no value in being different simply to be a nonconformist just for different sake. But the Christian is expected to be different because of his relationship with God. His attitudes and his actions will differ from those who are content to live in sin. The Christian is a person, he will think before he acts, and he will always ask, "What the Lord have me to do?" The Christian is to learn to be wary of limitations that he has as a Christian. He can't follow the world in his conduct, his dress, his manner of speech, his goals and ideals and values and habits. The Christian is one who has been transformed. He's been changed. He is different. And this transformation, this conversion, comes by the mind being changed, actions based upon the conviction of one's heart. And once conformed, the Christian proves, that is, he puts to the test and he demonstrates in his life the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is described here as being good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. Friend, when one follows the way of the Lord, he's doing that which will save his soul. And having given oneself to the Lord, he is then able, with God's help and by his spiritual growth, to live the kind of life that brings glory to God. Jesus said to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And that's what Paul is telling these Christians here in this 12th chapter of Romans. Now that you have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, having been baptized into his death, added to the Lord's church, which is the body of the saved, you are now to live according to the will of the Lord. And if you will do that, you will bring glory and honor to the God who saves your soul through Christ. This is a part of God's plan, not only to bring us to Christ, but to keep us in Christ and to show us how to live in Christ. And Paul continues in this 12th chapter. In our next lesson, we'll begin with the 3rd verse, and we'll see from here to the end of the chapter a number of obligations that the Christian has to live the Christian life. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.